for the upcoming chapters. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Maharaj, to join us today. The word is yours.
Hare Krishna, everyone. Very
recording
nice.
Recording in progress.
Very nice to see you, Sveta, Erika, Sara, Arpit is there with us, Petra is there, Sandeep Kumar is there, Shairam is there, and Ramona is there. These online forums where we share the secrets of the Shastras are very, very useful because the scriptures should be read and relished in the association of devotees. I would like to add read, relished, and then discussed amongst the devotees. So it's very nice that you could find in your heart the enthusiasm to study. And the main thing is here, take this seriously, this study, as an opportunity to meet really Krishna through the channel of hearing. There is this beautiful verse in the Bhagavatam which describes Shrutekshita Shrutigana Tanovan Manhubir. Shrutekshita, he can be seen through the process of hearing. That is Krishna. He may be very far away from us. In one way that we feel so separated, but he manifests himself in our heart through such an easy and accessible path as to hear about him, either to hear from the scriptures about him or to hear his holy name. This is a miracle. Therefore, transcendental poets are not able to thank the Lord enough for being so easily accessible to us just by hearing from the right source. So I understand that you have now arrived at the final last chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, 13th up to 18th, and that you will, after this introductory overview course, be able to go into one into detail and the detailed studies of each chapter. Overview courses are necessary so that we are good, so that we understand the picture, perhaps like a bird who flies over a territory and from a bird's eye view can see how the different streams, hills and forests all belong together and form one landscape. So an overview study helps us to understand how the subjects belong together and supplement and assist each other. That is the strength of overview studies. But let us never ever make the mistake that by making an overview we understand what the chapters are able to offer us, because the shlokas reveal themselves only when you look very deeply on them. If you reflect on each singular shloka, and then if you either meditate about this verses, or you apply them. This is the Upanishadic way of learning. The overview is something which has become, which is also there, but really you learn the scriptures only by applying three methods. You listen to each verse, Shravanam, you Mananaha, you reflect about the verse, and then you either meditate deeply upon them, or you reflect them, or you apply them, or you do both. Then the secret of the scripture can unfold to some degree, but the ultimate degree, the ultimate way of learning Shastra happens when the Lord in the heart reveals these transcendental subject matters. When he sees your eagerness that is perhaps expressed in deep personal prayer, and upon seeing the eagerness and see that you have prayed for the Lord in the heart, may reveal the scriptures. This has happened to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who had a deep doubt about one, about the Gayatri Mantra, the Kama Gayatri in particular, because he could not truly understand how many syllables there were in that mantra, and only when Radharani revealed to him the understanding could he understand. So after having put this overview, which you will hear now from me, into some perspective, it is helpful in seeing how everything belongs together, but it is not all. You have to be with Damodar Priya, and you have to zero in each verse or sections of the verses, reflect about them, and meditate about them deeply. And then perhaps pray for the understanding. After having done this, you can understand more. Still, let us have the overview here so that we can gain some perspective. I hope I will be able to whet your appetite to this study. Good. Everyone is ready? Yes. Shairam, you are ready? Good, I can, yes, good. Arpit, ready? So fasten your seatbelts, everyone. The 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is known as Nature, the Enjoyer and Consciousness. It describes to us very, very distinctly how we, the souls, come into this body, which is described as a large field of our activities. It describes what we can find in this world, and it introduces us in quite some little detail with the binding forces of the material nature, that is the material modes, who are the warp, what makes up this material world. Like I have this cloth here, it has two types of thread. One is going like this. Oops, like this. The other is going like this. And this nature, it has actually another direction. It has a diagonal warp. The material world is made of these three modes of material nature that manifest everything which we can find here. Now in the 14th chapter, Krishna, after having introduced the modes, goes deeply into the discussion of the modes and will describe exactly how they bind the jiva, how these subtle threads which build up have a second function. The first function is they make up our reality. The second function is they bind the jiva. So in the 14th chapter, he will describe to us how it is possible for us to overcome the influence of these modes, the bondage, so to say. You can also say how to get rid of the binding qualities of the material nature. Now in chapter 15, which for me is my favorite chapter of the Gita, to be very truthful, Krishna brings up a vast variety of subject matters that are important to understand our existential condition in this material world. He brings to us the image, a second image. The first was the binding forces of material nature, which make the materiality and which chain us to the materiality. Now he gives another image, that the material world can be compared to a tree. But this tree is a special tree. It is a tree which you can find as a reflection on a lake. Imagine a lake, and on the bank of the lake a tree which stands there. When it then gets reflected in the lake, you find a tree that looks very similar to the original tree that is on its bank. It only has a few distinguishing features which make it very different. The first thing is the reflected tree has no real fruits. Yes, the apples on the reflected tree appear externally like real apples, but if you go and chase for them or eat them, you will only taste water, nothing else. So in the same way, this world is a reflected world. It may appear to have substance, but when you go to try to taste it, you will always see that your expectations of the taste are not fulfilled entirely, because it's only a reflected image. It has some look-alike qualities, but you cannot enjoy it. Therefore, the attempts to enjoy this material world are frustrated in three ways. One is you try to imagine it is so good, but when you reach it, it doesn't fulfill your expectations. The second is, it may fulfill your expectations for some time, your car, for instance, or whatever you have wanted to enjoy, but then it is taken out of your hands, just like the reflected fruits in that water. In the night, they are no longer there. They are gone. They are not sustainable. When the sun sets, the reflection dies. So Krishna, in the 15th chapter, talks about this material world with this analogy of the reflected tree in the water. And he makes the point that we should cut the tree of material existence with a weapon of detachment. Just like we may cut a tree by taking an axe, in the same way we have to cut this material world. He says, Narupam asyeha tato palapyate nanto nachadiyana cha sampratishta ashvatamenam suvirudamulam asanga shastrena dridena chitva. He says, the real form of this tree cannot be perceived in this world. No one can understand where it ends, where it begins, or where its foundation is. But with determination, one must cut down the strongly rooted tree with a weapon of detachment. Thereafter, detachment is not enough, thereafter one must seek that place from which, having gone, one never returns, and there surrender to that supreme personality of Godhead, from whom everything began and from whom everything has extended since time immemorial. Yeah, my dear everyone, this is the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. So let me summarize where we are here. In the 13th chapter, we have heard about the material nature and everything we meet, including good qualities that help us to move on. Then we have gone to the 14th chapter, which is described to us how the material world is made up through the gunamayi, that is the gunamaya, the maya or illusion of the three modes of material nature, and how it acts on us as the jiva maya, two types of maya. The ingredient maya and the binding maya. And now in the 15th chapter, the Lord goes in greater detail how we can release ourselves from the influence of this material energy. He begins to talk about what Prabhupada calls the yoga of the Supreme Person. And if we have some time, I would like to go a little bit more into the yoga of the Supreme Person, because, wow, it is, as I said, it's a chapter which I regularly read, relish, and I think sometimes I dream of this chapter because I've read and so much. Now, my dear everyone, in chapter 16, that is the next chapter, I'm just looking here. Yes, Krishna describes in more detail his analogy from the 15th chapter. that is the fruit of material existence. The tree of material existence, the banyan tree of material existence. He tells us that on this tree of material existence there are two types of fruits. 16th chapter, the good ones and then the bad ones. He's in the opening chapter, he brings in qualities like abhayam. Prabhupada explains them all one by one. Abhayam, fearlessness. Sattva sangshuddhi, the purification of one's existence. The cultivation of spiritual knowledge, and so on. If you want to develop good qualities, this is the place to look. The first three verses of the 16th chapter give you some very good idea how to develop these qualities. I would like to make a little excurs here. How does an unripe good fruit become ripe? This is something to reflect upon. There is a very interesting answer to this. If you feel you have good qualities, but they are not yet fully manifested, then you need to have the association of people who have developed these good qualities and have fully manifested them. Analogy which I would like to give is when you, I like bananas very much. I shouldn't eat them according to my Ayurvedic doctor, but there are times when a good banana is very healthy. I say like this. And I get a lot of bananas because some devotees know they I like them. What I always do to make an unripe banana ripe is I put a super ripe banana just next to it. And when they lie next to each other in a fruit basket, then the unripe banana, by the influence of the ripe and mature banana with the nice brown spots, is maturing and becomes very tasteful. In the same way, I think every one of us has good qualities which are still not so manifested in all cases, not always. Have association with people who are mature, who are in these qualities, and they will come as a byproduct. I know when our Damodar Priya came and saw me in Switzerland, she was still very young in spiritual life. Maybe she had practiced spiritual life in a previous life. I'm strongly of that opinion. But may that be as it is. Then I suggested to her, you should live with devotees, and then all these unmanifested good qualities in you will manifest by and by, again and again. Just like a I didn't give the example, but in my mind I had this just like an immature banana becomes fresh and very succulent and tasty by the association of the mature bananas. So anyways, the 16th chapter talks about good qualities, and it leaves open how to develop them, but I have just given you a tip. It happens through sadhu sangha. But then it also goes into discussing the bad fruits on the tree of material existence, that the demonic qualities, Krishna will say that godly people have 26 divine qualities, Daivi Sampada, but demoniac people have a host of degraded qualities, Asura Sampada. And their activities make us, bring them down to a hellish life in this life. They are always disturbed and always quarrelsome as a result of following their bad qualities. And he even says that their qualities will bring them to a lower species. The bad qualities will bring them to lower species. It's a very sobering read, the 16th chapter, because from verse 4 on, Lord Krishna will, with great detail, go to the dark side of the moon. He will describe the bad qualities of us human beings and this is a stark warning, you know. He says also how we can come to these bad qualities. He says there are three gates which bring us to these bad qualities in us. Lust, greed, and anger, he describes as the three gates if you go through them, if you go through lusty activities, through greedy activities and angry activities, you will come in contact with these bad qualities. My dear everyone, this is sobering. This is, whenever I read the 16th chapter, I sober up really, and I think, okay, let me be very careful. Because these the bad qualities or bad fruits on the tree of material existence, they are in me also. They are not just out there. I have to be careful what I cultivate in the garden of my heart. So from the 16th chapter, in the 16th chapter, Krishna has told that the main qualifying quality of people who develop their bad qualities and the main quality of these demoniac people who turn out demoniac is a disregard to the sacred scriptures. In the 17th chapter now, we will hear a discussion between Arjuna and Krishna. It's mostly Krishna who answers the questions of Arjuna about the divisions of faith. Krishna explains that the three modes determines people's faith, which can be known by the nature of their foods, their sacrifices, their austerities, and charity. And then he explains transcendental faith. You must know, in the discussion of faith, there are two types of faith. One is faith in worldly subject matters, like worldly worship, worldly sacrifices, worldly scriptures. This is called the Lokika Shraddha, that is faith in the things of the world. And then he discusses Alokika Shraddha, or faith that is beyond and things of that are beyond of the world. I think all of us will have to think about this a little bit more deeply. I think as we come to Krishna consciousness, we all bring some type of faith with us. We have faith that a certain type of music is elevating us or inspiring us. We have faith in certain activities that they are making our lives better. We have faith in some understanding of God. Some philosophers, perhaps, excuse me, please, like C.G. Jung or Gabor Mate, or I do not really know the people. People have faith in nowadays, but I was a great fan of Sigmund Freud, philosophy, psychology, and later I parted ways with Sigmund Freud and I turned to C.G. Jung for important answers on understanding life and my personality. So we all have, before we enter the spiritual life, faith in certain material things, material activities, and so on. Because Krishna informs us, without faith we cannot exist as human beings. If we don't have faith that tomorrow another day will start, we will not prepare ourselves for tomorrow, we will not shop for tomorrow, and so on. There's a good faith is an understanding that that is there in our heart, that we cherish, that we that forms our life. Now, I mentioned what every one of us has to do is to develop a faith in Krishna, who is alokika, who is a subject matter beyond this world. The way to do that is to read the Shastras and study the Shastras in which Krishna becomes revealed. That is the way how to develop our transcendental faith, and therefore these Shastra studies are of tremendous value for us. Tremendous value. They are so important because they will form the basis of our spiritual life. There's something like doubt before faith. That is what we all doubt before, I should say, alokik faith, faith in transcendental subject matters. And these doubts have to be answered through this, as I said, the scriptures, but also it is answered through Sangha, through association of devotees. It is also answered, this faith, this doubt, through experience by sadhana or spiritual practice. It is also answered, our doubts before faith, by doing some seva. Very important, very important. The doubt before you can actually have transcendental faith is mainly answered through Shastra, through experience that happens by spiritual practice, through Sangha, through association of devotees. And the doubt is, but the doubt really only goes when you start doing seva to Krishna. With the theoretical understanding that Krishna is God, when you serve him, your doubts will go. 100%. 100%. 100%. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur once received a vice chancellor of the Benares Hindu University, who had a very, very difficult philosophical question. And Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur knew that this man was good at heart, but he would not understand just with his brain. So he told him, I cannot answer your question now. Come back in the evening. In the meantime, however, I request you to see the pujari, the priest, and help him wash the paraphernalia or the items which are used for the puja and the service of the deities. So this man went to the priest and said, is there anything to do here? I have to, your Guru Maharaj said I should wash the arti glams and the conch shells and the everything, the bells. So he, the priest gave him the things, and in the evening the vice chancellor returned and said, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur welcomed him and said, so what is your question then? And the vice chancellor said, by sending me to do seva, you have done what only a guru can do. You have sent me to serve the Lord, and the Lord has removed my doubts from the heart. Seva, very important. So there is doubt before faith, and that is a very welcome doubt. That's a doubt that is helpful for us to clarify our questions and then develop this alokika shraddha by experience and by understanding and experience, no? But there's also doubt after faith. That is when we have not done our work thoroughly, when we had just blind faith in the spiritual subjects of Gita and of Bhagavatam, when we have just learned perhaps from our parents or the society and we have blindly accepted it, and then after some time we have found out, well, wait a minute, what is about this, what is about that, and how does this work and that work? So that faith, I'm sorry, that doubt after we had once placed our faith is more difficult to heal than the first or natural type of doubt. So my advice to you is, you are here and with our Damodar Priya, who is known as a very good devotee and very grateful, greatly learned in philosophy, not just dry philosophy like any teacher can learn, but a realized knowledge. In your discussions, ask the questions, you know, to clarify the subject matter from all points of vision, and you will develop a good faith. Now, are you still with me, or are you already dead? No, you are still you are smiling very encouragingly. Bear with me. We will go to one last chapter, and then we have some question and answer. So Krishna now has. Completes the 17th chapter. In all the previous chapters, he has explained various systems of yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga, karma yoga, and he needs to draw his talk now to the end and bring Arjuna to a conclusion. Remember, the talk of the Bhagavad Gita takes place in extraordinary circumstances. Although, by the Lord's arrangement, the time froze, so to say, so that he could talk to Arjuna. How much time did this take him, Damodar Priya? Just now, I don't remember. But
48 minutes.
Sorry?
48 minutes.
Two muhurtas. 48 minutes he has talked. So during this time, that everyone waited, you know, who's everyone? Well, there is a huge, there are two huge armies posed against each other for an upcoming battle. The atmosphere is tense. There are the Kauravas who have the majority of very various and very esteemed Maharathis, great fighters, led by Bhishma and Dronacharya. And then there are the Pandavas, whose army is numerically much smaller, but who have Krishna as the advisor of Arjuna and the charioteer of Arjuna on their side. So the atmosphere is tense, you know. Imagine the two armies are ready to charge and discharge their weapons on each other. It will be the greatest battle ever fought in the history of mankind. Everyone has assembled on this battlefield of Kurukshetra. So Krishna needs to bring, or wants to bring, his discussions to the end. So what he does is he gives a summary of everything he has talked so far, all the yoga systems, and he shows really that bhakti or devotion to him is the ultimate goal of all his talk. He has earlier in each of the chapters, or whenever he talked about one of the yoga systems, indicated how they all have an element of God consciousness in them. But now he brings out this element which is strewn all over, and he brings it into a grand overture, a glorification of bhakti, and tells Arjuna then the essence of the bhakti yoga practice. This essence of the Bhagavad bhakti yoga practice comprises of four activities. If you have read the Bhagavad Gita and you know there's four activities, then you have understood the Bhagavad Gita. And then he distills this these four qualities into one quality. So the four qualities which he has, which he says, are four activities are to be mindful of him, to always think of him, to act like a devotee in devotional service. Manmana bhavamat bhakto majaji mang, to worship him and to offer the obeisances to him. Let's look at these four qualities. How can you always think of Krishna? My dear listeners, now you have to focus a little. Your ordinary thoughts are like the flow of a river. They go more or less in the same way. I think we all have heard from psychology that most people have a certain set of thoughts that are repetitive. They repeat each other. They circle around subjects of desires, what they want, around subjects like what they absolutely don't want. These are in modern times, a lot of the thought processes are around anxieties which people have, worries which they have. I'm not good enough. I can't do this, no one likes me, and so on. Anyways, it's a certain set of repetitive thought. We have to learn to bring our mind to Krishna. This is so important. We may do many, many things in our life, but what are we thinking? Our thoughts, good and bad, describe our whole reality. So, Manmana Bhavamat Bhakto, bring your mind to me as I'm standing before you in my beautiful form. Krishna is telling to Arjuna, think of me as I look at you with eyes that give you mercy, that shower mercy to you. This is Manmana. Do some devotional activities. Devotee means the mind, but then his good state of consciousness is expressed in voluntary, joyful activities of devotional service. He does service. Then what else? He worships the Lord either personally, or he participates in worship like the ones which we had in Goloka Dham now over Krishna Jamashtami. And finally, he bows down to Krishna. With his body he bows down, with his he says prayers while he bows down, with his mouth and with his mind he bows down by really meaning it. Krishna, I'm yours. No? This is the very important verse in the Bhagavad Gita. You might take note, it is repeated twice. It's in 9:35, I think. Let me not tell you something which is not true here. 9:34. There this verse appears, and then it appears again, because it's really the essence of the Gita in the 1865 shloka. And if in case Arjuna should forget all this, he makes it very clear, this means surrender unto me. Don't follow your ego as a master. Surrender unto me and to my work, my dear Arjuna. I will take care of your karma. I will deliver you, and do not be afraid. We learn from the scriptures that surrendering unto Krishna has one quality that we might all like to consider in our lives. The quality is to understand that Krishna is my maintainer, my guardian, like my father or my mother were taking care of me when I was young. Krishna took care of my father and mother, and they then took care of me as Krishna's representative. So the devotee thinks of Krishna as his maintainer, and like a little child is surrendering unto the Lord. Let me just end here. When I was 3 years ago in Vrindavan, I needed to be quickly at a place to give a lecture. So I have a few friends in Vrindavan who are my always with me, this one driver was driving me through this little village, and we were already short with time. We needed to hurry up to make it to the place where I was due or expected to give a lecture. And I was preparing my lecture while he drove. All of a sudden, he slammed on the brakes, and our car came to a screeching halt. What had happened? There were three children playing in the midst of the road with some water bottles. They played something. And my driver just laughed and he said, Bachas means children. And then he became serious and he said, they play without any worry because they know their father and mother is nearby and keeping a close watch over them so that no danger befalls them. This is what a devotee feels in this world, my dear everyone. Krishna is nearby, he watches us, his watchful eye is over us all the time, so that no danger can ever befall us. So this idea of surrendering like a child to the parents, is what ultimately Krishna gives Arjuna as a recipe. Hare Krishna, I have come to my end. Where is our Damodar Priya, who needs to tell us what we should do next?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for sharing your insights with us, inspiring us for the studies, the deeper studies of the coming chapters in Bhagavad Gita. Now we will have time for questions and answers.
There you are. I'm looking from where you speak, Damodar Priya. Yes. Where are you now, Damodar Priya? Just as a curiosity question, are you back on the farm?
In Singhachalam.
You are in Singhachalam.
Yes.
Acha. Greet everyone. Yes. So, my dear everyone, what are your questions? Please don't be shy. Shairam, is there? You have eaten dinner in the meantime.
There is one question, Maharaj, from Sweta Mataji.
Sweta, yes.
Hey, Krishna Balji. I always have doubts in my mind how to fully surrender. Which decisions in life are controlled by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and where as humans, as in this material world, we should take control? Surrendering does not mean that we leave our actions, right? We just leave the fruits of our actions, fruits of our work that we do. But sometimes it's too difficult. We try to take control ourselves. Okay, if I don't take control, then something will go wrong. So how to really practice this? I try to practice this, but sometimes I fail. It's easier said than done. So when we
yes,
it's easy, but when we practice it, it becomes very difficult. So how to live? Where to live? In which conditions? If you can explain through some examples, will be really helpful.
I thank you, Sweta. This was an excellent question, because your question brings the philosophy into our human reality, how we can apply it. Your question has many shades, many dealings. The first recommendation I would like to give you, and you might like to take this as a note and then think about it, is I do my best, let Krishna do the rest. It's a simple formula, but it shows the right attitude of surrender. Yes, we cannot walk away in the name of surrender from our duties, our responsibilities towards others, towards our own life and all. Excuse me. But at the same time, we cannot be too attached to the fruits of the activities, the outcomes, so to say. We just kill ourselves if we want to think, if we want to determine everything. So I do my best, whatever Krishna, whatever intelligence Krishna gives me, whatever Krishna inspirations are to me, whatever I see has to be done by me, and then I surrender the outcomes to Krishna. May Krishna do the rest. My dear Sveta, I want to read, no, I want to request you to read one verse in the Gita, and perhaps also everyone can join Sveta. There is a very, very wonderful way how a surrendered soul works in this world. It is explained by Krishna at the end of his teachings in the Gita. It gives you a wonderful guideline. It is in the verse 58 of the 18th chapter. I don't know, Damodar Priya, do our students have the text of the Gita with them on internet, or can you just show it in?
Yeah.
Also 18:58. It's such a good verse that I would like us all to chant it. Damodar Priya will try to bring it on the screen that every one of us can see it. There, this balance of our own effort and our own activities and Krishna's grace is described, and it describes very nicely what a surrendered soul does. Please let us for a moment read this verse. Machita sarva durgani, please read it all. Machita sarva durgani mat prasada tarishyasi. Again, everyone, mat prasada tarishyasi atachet tvam ahankaran atachet tvam ahankaran nashoshyasi vinangshyasi nashoshyasi vinangshyasi. Yes, and now we will read the translation directly. If you become conscious of me, Krishna, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness, but act through false ego, not hearing me, you will be lost. This verse has also a nice purport, and you can please read it in your reading time. It's my request, your homework. Is this the entire? I see surrender unto me. Well, that's a book title, isn't it, Damodar Priya?
Yes.
Yeah.
But that's the whole purport.
That's the whole, yes, that was my question. So please read the whole purport in your reading time, maybe you can take it down now, the text. Sveta, this gives you an idea what a surrendered devotee in this does. He becomes first of all conscious of Krishna by reading, remembering, serving Krishna, worshipping Krishna, paying his obeisances at least one time in the morning to the Lord. And then by Krishna's grace, you will cross over the obstacles. You will give your best, yes, but you can know, my Lord is my guardian, my maintainer. Therefore, this surrendered attitude means to understand the Lord is my maintainer, my guardian. Let me, and just like a little child, do you have children, Sveta? Good.
I have one.
Yeah. Girl or boy?
A boy, 6-year-old.
Wow. Fantastic. That little boy knows my mother is there. My mother is there. She will cook when I'm hungry. When the other boys are rough to me, I will go to my mother and she will wipe the tears from my face will say, it's all right, my little one. My mother is here. No? And this way, the boy is conscious of his mother and the mother reciprocates. Will Krishna not be reciprocating to us in even much more like millions of mothers? He will be there and he will be kind to us. So, but we have to be conscious. If your little boy is not conscious of you and runs out to America cuts the connection, you will always want to, you on your side will always think, when does my little boy come back? But the boy will has made himself unavailable for your direct help. You can only indirectly help. We have made ourselves unavailable to Krishna often, and surrender means to become again available to him.
Mm. Maharaj, I feel that I lose that connection. Sometimes I feel that connection very closely. Like this time when I was there in the Puri Jagannath, I'm from Puri Dham, very close to that place, or my birthplace. So I was in India, I went to Puri. Yearly once I go there to Puri Jagannath Dham. But this time there was a divine experience. The Lord Narasimha, the standing Narasimha, which is there inside the temple, there is a small staircase. I often go there. And this time it was dark in the night, it was raining, and the light, the tube light there was fused. So it was very dark. My parents were, don't go up, it's a little scary. I said, Lord Narasimha is there, how could it be scary? It's not scary for me. So you stay here, give the children a little bit shelter because it was raining, and I go on top and come back in 5 minutes. I went there and there was magic there. I could really see Lord reciprocating to me. I felt some connection there, and I was relentlessly crying, and it was just not stopping. I was feeling like the time should freeze now. Never ever that kind of magic I felt in my life. But Maharaj, that kind of connection never stays. It happens momentarily. I mean, it goes away. How can that connection stay every time? I mean, I know that I'm not so pious like other senior devotees. Or, you know, maybe we are in the process of doing Mishra Bhakti, so we are not so pure yet. But that connection does not stay. How could that stay? I mean, I know we have to practice more. We are on this journey. But still some words from you, Maharaj, that can help us.
How wonderful you are speaking, Sveta. You speak like a real devotee, yes. Sveta, I sometimes also want to feel always these moments which you have described when you were standing before Lord Narasimha Dev on this evening. Once a devotee came to Srila, to a great devotee, Shiksha Guru, great sadhu, and he asked, "Oh, Sadhu Maharaj, how can I attain God? Sometimes I feel close, but at other times I feel so distant. How can I always feel this closeness?" And the sadhu, very first-class sadhu, "Oh, Sadhu Maharaj," he answered in one word. This word, Sveta, had only three syllables. It is the answer to your question. The sadhu said, cry. Cry for the Lord. The problem which we have is the Lord is always there, always willing to be close. But we are sometimes so distracted. We turn our face in the other direction. Like I gave this example of your child. You will always be there as the mother, always thinking about the child's benefit and so on, and seeing for the child's need. But if the child, due to his own mistakes, makes himself unavailable, then what can you do? So therefore, cry. When the child cries, oh mother, oh ma, then yes, immediately the relationship is there. The Lord is never far. The Lord never gives us up. But we are sometimes going into the distance, and we are sometimes giving the Lord up. So once that intense eagerness comes, and for that, Sveta, I know no better remedy than being close to ripe bananas, to those who have a good desire for Krishna. Be close, stay close to good devotees, Sveta. And one day you will be able to say, the Lord is the only thing I want. Not Bollywood, not this or that, not new fashion, not this, not this or that, which distracts me. But if there's one price which you have to pay to get the Lord 100%, that he always stays, it's your tears. And this has started in this beautiful experience that you shared so kindly with all of us, the experience of in Jagannath Puri. Hare Krishna. So who else is there? Who has a question? You are looking at me, and I am looking at you.
Maharaj, I would have a question.
Yes, Namada Priya.
When we read the 16th chapter and go through these divine and demonic qualities, we rather identify with the demonic qualities than with the divine qualities. At least for myself, that's the case. How can we approach these qualities in a way that they are not increasing hopelessness? We will never do it. How can they encourage us still to go on the path and keep hope that one day we will also develop some divine qualities?
Yes, Damodar Priya is talking very candidly or honestly that she finds in her heart qualities like pride, arrogance, conceit, anger, harshness, and ignorance. These qualities are there. I'm reminded of Prahlad Maharaj, who says, what can I do? I was born in the family of asuras. I have these qualities also, my Lord. No, he was saying. Um, now I'm at the evening of my life. I have practiced Krishna consciousness since more than 50 years. And Damodapriya, I have learned one thing in all over these years, that the Lord loves us despite of our mistakes and faults. He, in fact, does not see them. We are often disturbed by these qualities, which seem to come from somewhere, where we feel, oh, I've tried to purify my heart now since so many years, but still, oh, I'm seeing there is this one bad quality or two bad qualities. But Krishna sees differently, Damodapriya. Krishna sees, oh, here's this devotee. He has tried so many years. And this shows he is wanting his... He wants only the best. He's mine. I take care of... excuse me, please. My devotee. Whereas we seem to think the bad, we think of the bad, Krishna only thinks of the good. There's a book out, I have not read it, but I've seen some paragraph in another book about this book. The book says, bad is stronger than good, and it is... They're shown, there may be so many good things happening in a day, but if there's one bad thing, what do you think is the thing, the remembrance we take with us when we go to bed? Is it the many good things, or is it the one bad thing? It's the one bad thing, where someone said something very disturbing, or something very disturbing happened, and so on. So we in this world are more focused on the bad things. Therefore, when you open the news channel, you will always find bad news. There are so many good news happening, but bad news can be sold better. So Krishna has an entire different perspective, and we should know that. Krishna is like that merciful father who sees our good qualities and is very, is very impressed by our whatever little good qualities we have. He is very kind to us. He is overlooking the bad qualities easily. He makes the good qualities, the bad qualities disappear. I mean, he doesn't look, but he magnifies the big quality. It's because he has one quality which endears him to the devotees of this world. He's Bhakta Vatsalya, the dear friend of his devotees. Vatsalya means he has a parental love for them, like a parent. And just like a parent, you know, when the parent sees the child speaking, the child may speak so many ignorant things, and so many may not know grammar correctly, but the child, the mother and the father, he's speaking. His words are more important for the mother and father than the words of a big scholar. That's how the Lord sees. So don't be too harsh on yourself, Damodapriya. The Lord has seen your good efforts, your good endeavors, and he is kind, and he has only place in his heart for the good qualities of the devotees. He has no qualities for the faults. He has no place in his heart for the faults of his devotees. That's the Lord. This doesn't mean that we should act in an irresponsible way. No, no. We keep on trying our best, and then we leave the rest for Krishna. My dear to everyone, I very much enjoyed being together with you. I like these smaller groups very much. I'm unfortunately always in the big masses of people, but my heart is with the small groups. I want to encourage you, the upcoming the remaining six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita have some of the most profound statements of the Bhagavad Gita in them. They have some of the greatest teachings that can change your life to the positive, to the better. I could, as I said, only fly over them like a bird. It gives you a bird eyes view, but now you need to land and look at the various verses and the connection of the verses and the thought flow of Krishna's thought in detail, and you will be very benefited and blessed by this. I am very convinced that our Damodar Priya is a very good teacher to you. Actually, if I have time, I would sit in her classroom and make notes like Sveta. And I now will have to leave you. There was a scheduling problem today. There is another event in the evening, and I had forgotten that, and therefore I need to leave a little bit earlier. I think, Damodar Priya, you can give me your permission, and all the rest of you, please give me your permission. And I hope to see you one time or another. Perhaps you want to come to Radhastami, to Simhachalam, the place of Lord Nrisingadev in Germany. Then we could see each other. All the best for you, and Hare Krishna, Hare Bo.
Hare Krishna, Avaraj. Thank you so much for your valuable time sharing with us. Also reminding us on very important listen Shastra and then reflect on what we heard and ultimately apply it, what will then lead us to realization, very important aspects for our studies. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.